Well, good morning, Rush Creek. It's good to be up here with you. I hope truly that you had a great Christmas. Maybe you took a few days off work. Maybe you snuggled up with a blanket and a good book and just enjoyed all this wonderful snow we got this past week. Wasn't that amazing? How many of you actually like that snow? Okay, all right. And how many of you are figuring out how quickly you can move out of Michigan and why in the world you're still here? Well, however you spent it, I pray that you got to enjoy time with family, with friends, as you celebrated and reflected upon the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth as a precious infant child. I know the Townley family had a great time, despite the fact that my amazing wife, Lindsay, had to work on Christmas. But we definitely missed Mom on Christmas Day. But we went over to my in-laws for a little bit, and I think that we may have established a new Townley Christmas tradition. Because my father-in-law, Bruce, and I had just the greatest time mocking Hallmark Channel movies incessantly. It was amazing. I feel like it really got us into the mood of the Christmas spirit. Just wonderful banter back and forth. It was Bruce, thank you so much. It was wonderful. By the way, that doesn't leave this room, okay? We watched a few, but not too many. Anyways, as great as Christmas was, my week got a whole lot better today, this morning actually, in fact, as at 3 a.m. my family rolled into town from Florida. My mom and dad are here from Destin, and my little brother, Colton, I call him little because he's taller than me, but he is younger. My little brother, Colton, and his amazing wife, Jessica, and my first niece, Adeline, who's just a few months old, and so we're so excited to have them with us. A wonderful time, and in fact, I do need to give you a quick update. I know in the bulletin it says that it's Cameron and Colton today up here. Unfortunately, we were planning on having my brother preach with me, but he got in at 4 a.m. in the morning and wasn't feeling very good, and so we ultimately just decided to not have him try and throw too many drugs in his system and say something that he would later regret, you know, maybe some heresy or something like that. So we just said, don't worry about it. Love you, Colton, and we'll definitely preach sometime. So anyways, love having my family in town. A great time, and we're excited for the next couple days to be able to ring in the new year, right? 2017 coming to a close. Put the bow on it. Wrap it up. It's almost done. 2018 almost here. And as we wrap up our sermon series last week of Overflow, and we move into a new sermon series that John will start in a few weeks, I'm left here in the middle wondering, as always, what do I preach on? And as I was talking with my brother and we were preparing for this Sunday, he touched on an idea that really resonated with me. He said, what about the idea of new year, same God? New year, same God. We begin with this understanding that a new year brings with it new opportunities, new chances, new changes. This is the time of year in which everybody makes their New Year's resolutions, right? And that's okay. I think oftentimes New Year's resolutions get the short end of the stick, right? They're often the butt of a lot of jokes, right? We kind of like don't almost take them very seriously. There's always the picture on social media of the gym that's empty on December, like this last week of December, and then they know that come the first week of January, there won't be room in that gym because everybody will be in there, only to have it look the same way in December in February, right? So people ask only about a month in New Year's resolutions. We don't give them a lot of credit. But I actually don't think that's right. I think there's actually some truth to this idea of New Year's resolutions. Because what we see in the Christian religion, what we see in the Christian faith, is this theme of newness running throughout all of history. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, our God is in the business of redemption. He is in the business of renewal. He is in the business of rebirth, of new life, of newness. And so I don't think there's actually anything wrong with this idea of New Year's resolutions. Now, we might make some silly ones sometimes, but this idea, this understanding of newness is key and central to the Christian life. I mean, if we just even take just a moment to look at Scripture, we find verses left and right like 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Probably my personal favorite is in Revelation 21:5, where just after talking about the new heavens and the new earth that we will inhabit with the Lord forever, John writes, "And he who was seated on the throne," meaning Christ, "says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Jesus Christ himself seated on the everlasting throne saying, "Behold, look at me, because I am making all things new." I'm not sure there's a more powerful verse in this book than the reality that our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the end is victorious, is seated on that victorious throne, and tells all of creation and all of eternity that in him everything is new. Everything is new. And so this idea of newness runs throughout all of Scripture, because our God is in the business of redemption. And yet, ironically enough, one of the most comforting realities of our God, who is constantly making all things new, is that he himself is always the same. Let me say that again. The God of all existence, the God of all life, of all rebirth, of all change from death into life, was, is, and always will be the same. The author of Hebrews speaks to this truth when he writes in 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and not just tomorrow, but forever. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. The God of all newness, always the same. This truth, this unchanging nature of who God is, his character, his attributes, is what we call in theology the immutability of God. The immutability of God. Immutable coming from the word mutable, similar to mutate, meaning to change. Im, the negative prefix, meaning opposite of. And so you have this word immutability, the opposite of changing. Our God is one who does not change. We humans, we're mutable. We change. Whether we want to or not, there's not much we can do about it. Those gray hairs that I'm starting to find more and more and more, I'm changing. And I'm not even trying, I promise. So whether voluntarily or involuntarily, we change, we mutate, we grow. Sometimes we change for the better, sometimes we change for the worse, but our lives, our bodies, everything about this world that we experience is in constant change and flux. I love how Pastor John always says, chaos to order. There is so much chaos in our life, so much change, and yet it is Jesus Christ, forever the same, who gives us that foundation that brings order to this chaos. Does he not? Chaos to order. And so God himself does not change. All of his essence, all of his being, all of the glory, all of the love and hope and justice and grace has always and will always exist to the same perfect, complete fullness that defines the one true God, past, present, and future. Rather, I should say that God himself defines, for God is the definition for all we know of love and grace and justice and truth. And so we come back to this idea that the God of all change, the God of all newness, is the one and only God who has always been the same. And there's something so comforting about this truth as we move into a new year. It's equally beyond our comprehension and yet at the same time so simple. A God who doesn't change, that we can always rely on and count on to be the standard for all that we ever know about everything in life. And yet within us and within the world around us, moment by moment, bringing newness that only he can bring. There's a comfort in that. And it's a reminder that we need to hear. Because God is never changing in his power and desire to create everlasting change in us and in our lives. And so while there are so many aspects of God's unchangingness that we could unpack and unfold this morning, I want us to key in and investigate really just one. God's faithfulness. Because the unchanging faithfulness of God, just like Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though you may already know that, I think it's good for us to hear it again this morning. A little reminder never hurt anyone. And so to help us bring that reality into greater focus, I want to look at God's faithfulness through the eyes of a man named Joseph, the son of Jacob. Now, the story of Joseph is fairly well known. And his life, as recorded in Genesis, spans about 14 chapters from 37 through 50. So unfortunately, we don't have time to read his entire story, though I did contemplate it. I thought maybe that would be a great opportunity for us to spend some time in the Word together. But even so, I want to give you a quick overview of his story and then pick out a few different spots to hone in on. But we start with Joseph, probably as a teenager. And Scripture tells us that he is the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Now, being the favorite son of your father wouldn't be a big deal if you were the only son. But unfortunately for Joseph, he was not the only son. In fact, he had 11 brothers. And his 11 brothers did not appreciate the reality of his favoritehood, which his father, Jacob, was not shy about. In fact, as we know, Jacob creates for him a coat of many colors and lavishly displays it on Joseph. And his brothers have a really hard time with this. And I think probably understandably so. Not that it was necessarily Joseph's fault, but his brothers are jealous and they have a hard time with this. And so as the story goes, Joseph's brothers come up with this plan to get rid of him. And in Genesis 37, 18, we see what happens. So go ahead and open your Bibles if you would. And let's turn to Genesis 37, verse 18. Genesis 37, verse 18. As you're turning there, Joseph has just had a couple of dreams, which he shares with his brothers, that talk about the reality of his brothers bowing down to him. Again, maybe not a great idea when you're already seen as the favorite child of your father, Jacob. And so we read in 37:18 this. They, meaning his brothers, saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And so Joseph is sold to these slave traders who take him off to Egypt. And it's here in Egypt that Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar. And we're going to dive into Potiphar's story in just a minute. But Joseph shows himself to be a capable servant to Potiphar. And Potiphar sees that the Lord was with Joseph and that Joseph succeeds at everything Potiphar asks him to do. Unfortunately, Joseph also catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. And as a result of her false accusations, Joseph is thrown into the prison. However, once he's in jail, Joseph is put in charge of the prisoners and he meets the baker and the cupbearer and he interprets some of their dreams. And you know how the story goes. The baker's dream indicates that he will be killed in 3 days, but the cupbearer's indicates that he will be put back in the charge of Pharaoh in the palace. And Joseph asks the cupbearer to remember him when he goes to see Pharaoh, but the cupbearer doesn't. So Joseph spends 2 more years in prison, waiting patiently and faithfully until finally Pharaoh himself has some dreams that he can't understand. And the cupbearer remembers and brings Joseph to Pharaoh. And Joseph, through the power of the Lord, interprets those dreams. And Pharaoh is so impressed at the reality of Joseph's dream interpretation, the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine to follow, that I kid you not, Pharaoh puts Joseph in command of all of Egypt. All of Egypt. In fact, listen to how high Pharaoh placed him. He says, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne shall I be greater than you. See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Joseph is now in charge of all of Egypt. And soon, sure enough, his brothers come from another place because they too are dealing with this famine. And they don't recognize Joseph. And though Joseph kind of toys with them a little bit, he eventually reveals that he is their brother. He is their brother. And they eventually are able to come back together as a family and find restitution. So why do I give you this overview of Joseph's life? I do so because we are talking about the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness never changes, and it is present yesterday, today, and forever. And I think the story of Joseph fully encapsulates that truth. Because for Joseph, God was constantly faithful. It'd be hard for me to imagine that Joseph, in the moments of the trials and tribulations he endured, realized the full extent of God's faithfulness. Like in that moment, I'm not sure he fully understood or could comprehend the realities in which God was being faithful to him. But I'm willing to bet that God's faithfulness is all he can see when he stands at the end of his life and he looks back. As he grows up and is able to look back, that hindsight is 20/20. And he can see God's faithfulness every step of the way. The reality in which his brothers decide not to kill him, but instead sell him to slave traders. That's God's faithfulness. He could have been dead. The reality in which, of all the places in Egypt he could have been sold to, he sold into Potiphar's house, where he is able to prove the Lord's work in him. Even when he's thrown into jail unjustly, he is put in command of all the prisoners because he's seen to be an agent of the Lord and the Lord working through him. And the reality that even after all he's been through, the ups and the downs, he's not executed while he's in prison. Instead, he is risen up and given a place unwarranted in all of the land of Egypt. Unheard of. Second in command to Pharaoh only, but even Pharaoh basically saying, you have everything except for my throne. It is yours. But we see Joseph recognize this himself later on as we turn to Genesis chapter 50. For in Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph clarifies his perspective on all that had happened to him. And he tells his brothers this. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph is able to look back on his life, and he's able to see the faithfulness of God yesterday. He's able to see the faithfulness of God that came before him. That even when others meant evil towards him, God was able to use it for good. That God was faithful through it all. Even in the moment when it felt like it was the lowest of lows, looking back, Joseph could realize that though he was sold into slavery, it was the faithfulness of God that brought him to the highest position in all of Egypt. But we also know, despite our failures to live it out, that God is faithful today. And God is faithful in the present. God is faithful in the right now. The yesterday helps to prove it. But the reality is, he's also faithful in this very moment. And we see this play out in Joseph's life too. And so turn with me to Genesis 39, where we see a bit deeper the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we're not going to read it all, but I want to read the first couple verses and the last couple verses, because they have some key phrases that flesh out this truth. And so in Genesis 39, we read this. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. The Lord isn't just faithful to Joseph. The Lord is faithful through Joseph to Potiphar, an Egyptian. Through Joseph, he blesses this Egyptian family and is faithful. And yet, even when that situation is undone, even when Joseph is falsely accused of trying to sleep with Potiphar's wife, we see that God is still faithful. Picking up in verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord is faithful to this Egyptian prison through Joseph. This is the faithfulness that Joseph experienced in that moment. The reality of being able to look back and know God is faithful, but also know that in that moment, God is still faithful, was a truth of Joseph's life. And it didn't count or rest upon Joseph's position. In one day, he woke up living in a palace, and that night went to sleep in a prison. Joseph's ability to understand God's faithfulness is summed up in that reality. From a palace to a prison, and still he is faithful. I think it's important to understand Joseph's attitude amidst all of this. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, man, I sure have had a horrible lot in life. Not really sure what I've done to deserve this. Instead, he's faithful. And where the Lord puts him in charge, whether it's Pharaoh's house or the prison or all of Egypt, Joseph says, I will be faithful. I will be faithful. Because I know that my God has been faithful to me. And his presence and faithfulness in my life is not predicated on my position, on where I'm at, a palace or a prison. He is faithful. And so I need to be faith-filled. And that goes for us today too. Because like Joseph, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's presence is with us too. Jesus Christ sits on the throne of our hearts. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God is not distant from us. God is not far away, turning a deaf ear. God is with us. We just celebrated Emmanuel, literally meaning God with us. God has this desire to come and be with us. He is relentless in that pursuit. He is unchanging in his desire for us. And in that, he is faithful, just as he was faithful to Joseph. But it's also true that God is faithful, not just yesterday and not just today, but forever. God is faithful forever. In the midst of the incessant change that we experience and the somewhat unnerving uncertainty of what the future holds, the reality that we serve and worship a God who is just as faithful into eternity as he has been for eternity past, it sure brings a welcome sense of comfort. And we see this even at the end of Joseph's story. For as we turn finally to Genesis 49, we find Joseph's father, Jacob, also known as Israel, in his final days. And Israel says to Joseph, in 48, he says, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. And so Israel affirms God's faithfulness to Joseph even into the future. And we see that same faithfulness acknowledged again by Joseph, even as Joseph himself prepares to exit this world. For in mirroring Israel's passing in chapter 50, verse 22, Joseph's death just before he goes says similar things. Verse 22 says, so Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph knew the faithfulness of God into eternity. He said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob will surely visit you. There is no doubt in my mind that the same God who has walked with me and been faithful to me all throughout my life and showed himself, revealed himself in those moments, will continue his faithfulness for all eternity. There was not a doubt in his mind, and there should not be a doubt in our mind either. Our God didn't just stop being faithful because he doesn't change. His unchanging nature tells us, informs us, solidifies the reality that if he has been faithful in the past and he has been faithful in the present, then by his very nature, he will never stop being faithful. Ever. And his scripture tells us this is true. For all of Revelation speaks to the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ wins. In him, there is victory. Sin doesn't win. Death doesn't win. Satan does not win. Jesus is victorious. That is his faithfulness. And he calls us unto himself. But better yet, he comes down to meet us here. For he makes his dwelling place a new earth, rebuilt, refashioned, made better than before. And he dwells in it with us forever. For his faithfulness knows no bounds. It knows no ends. It was the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you leave with nothing today, leave with that truth. God is faithful in your life. Yesterday, today, and forever. It means that he's faithful right now. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your story necessarily. But he does. And he's faithful. And sometimes it's hard to see it in the moment. But his word gives us hope. His word gives us truth. Gives us strength. If Jesus is Lord in your life, then God is with you and God is faithful. And that should be enough. That should be enough. Because if all there was the reality of Jesus Christ, that should be enough. Because the God who created this world and brought it into existence, the God who gave up his only son, the God who raised that son from the dead, the God who fashions our eternal home, he's with us. And he is faithful. And this is why this is so important, because who knows what 2018 will bring. Your life can change in a moment. We hope and pray that this new year is one of joy and forward progress and upward movement and excitement. But that's not always the case. This world is broken. It's not fixed yet. And it can go from beautiful to tragic in a moment's notice. And yet, don't let the brokenness of this world overwhelm you. Don't let the brokenness of this world overwhelm you. Jesus Christ wins. Period. Forever. He is faithful, and his faithfulness never wavers. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know it's true. So live it. Joseph knew it and he lived it. The fate of Israel hinged on the faith of Joseph. And praise God that the faith of Joseph was rooted in the faithfulness of God. And so as we move into a new year and as we close the book on 2017, and we start to write the first chapter in 2018, take this simple truth with you. It's a new year full of new opportunities, full of new changes, new chances, but the one in control, it's the same God. New year, same God. And he is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise your name at the story of Joseph. It's more than just a story. It's a reality of your work in this world, of your preservation of Joseph himself, of the nation of Israel through him. And God, we thank you that that same faithfulness that you exhibited to Joseph all those years is ours today. It was ours yesterday, and it will be ours forevermore. And for that, we give you the praise. For you are unchanging forever. In Jesus' name.